Morning, everybody. Could you turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of St. John, the 16th chapter. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues, and yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going, Jesus? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, it is expedient that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, or the Helper, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus sends the person of the Spirit. And then, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Then he defines of sin, because they do not believe in me. There's the sin of the world. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, as he defines these three, because, and note this, the ruler of this world is judged. There's a ruler of this world. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Lord, we thank you for this second service of people that are coming before your throne. We appreciate the fact that you want to speak to us and to our city, to our county, to our state, and to our nation, to our world. We also appreciate the fact that you make things really simple for us, that the sin is that we don't believe in you. People don't believe in you. The righteousness is that you would leave and go to be of the Father, and the judgment would be that there is a world ruler that has already been judged. And Father, most people don't realize that this is a fake world and that there is somebody that's in charge of all the decisions, and it's not the White House, and it's not Buckingham Palace, and it's not the governments of the world. He works everybody, this leader. And we are grateful today that he's already judged. He's already condemned, and that we are free people to believe in you. So would you gently release people's grips from the things they're holding on to in this world? May you give them such freedom in their spirit that they'll just be excited and happy to know they're your child and that you are real. Speak, we pray now, in your beautiful way. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. A man and his wife were having a little discussion. Some of you drink coffee in the morning, I'm sure. And to get the coffee, get your motor running. They were having a little argument who should brew the coffee each morning. And the wife said, you should do it because you get up first and then we don't have to wait as long for our coffee. And the husband said, no, you're in charge of cooking around here and you should do it because that's your job and I can just wait for my coffee. And then the wife replies, no, you should do it. And besides that, the Bible tells us that men should do the coffee in the morning. The husband said, what? The Bible doesn't say that men should do the coffee in the morning. He said, I can't believe it. You show me that in the Bible and I'll do the coffee. So she opens up her New Testament and shows him several pages and it says, Hebrews. That settled it for that household, right? Sometimes it's good to get up and let the Bible be your jolt in the morning to give you a start and do a daily devotion. If you don't get our daily devotion, we send it out every morning early and you can look at it on your computer. There's no charge or anything for it. But to get in the Word and let the Lord's word brew in your heart is great. But a cup of coffee to go along with it's also great. Hey, in first verse of this chapter, the 16th chapter, we learn about rejection. All of us have experienced rejection. And then we learn that Jesus tells us about sorrow. He's going to mention that their hearts are sorrowful because he's leaving. And then he's going to share a third movement that we'll be looking at about him overcoming this world. How do you overcome the world? So the rejection is, he's telling them because he is rejected, you're going to be rejected. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 11 here about the Holy Spirit who would come. He's called the Helper or the Comforter. In the New Testament language, it was translated from their word paraclete. I always like to think of some shoes with a pair of cleats on it. So paraclete really means a helper, a comforter. Technically, it means someone who comes alongside of you. So the Holy Spirit is in this room right now, and he has the ability to be omnipotent and omnipresent. He's in maybe 2,000 or 3,000 rooms this morning just in San Diego County meeting with people. But his job is threefold, and Jesus told what that job would be and told how he would work. Now, to have the Holy Spirit with you is a tremendous plus, and you want him with you. I rely on him for breathing. He's just he's so necessary. He said in verse 5 and 6 and 7, none of you are even concerned. You're not asking where I'm going. But because I've said just these simple words, your hearts are getting filled with sorrow. But it's to your advantage. Everything the Lord has done is for your advantage. There is a God who created you. And let's just say you're in a test tube right now and that you're just something that can't even be seen. You'd have take a microscope and that would be you. That we think life is something that it is and it's not. But God is there and he created you. Or if Keanu Reeves had the Matrix, that there's a world going on and you're on the outside and only a few people break in to that world and escape from the other world. There is a world going on that is real and it's God's world. And we're in a very unreal world. But because we have been brainwashed since the day we were born unknowingly, and then as we got older, knowingly, the systems get more sophisticated, it is hard for us to let go of what we think is life. Because Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. He didn't come to give us more watches and cars and big screens and money and the physical things. That's a world to keep you distracted from the real world. So the Lord introduces the thought that for him to leave the planet would be advantageous for every human being. Because now they'd have to live by faith. And faith is something you don't get in school or you don't get from everyday living. It has to come by the Holy Ghost. In Romans, the book of Romans, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And how shall people hear except the word be preached? How shall the word be preached except a man be sent? So the only way I can break loose from this world is to read more of his word and let it free me and begin to see this world as a hostile environment, anti-God, and that he will liberate me from it and ultimately with the power of resurrection. So I call this the three-pronged work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot, but in verses 8 through 11, he shows us a three-dimension position of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, verse 8, he will, and many of your Bibles say the word reprove. Now, when we think of reprove, we think of a parent correcting a child, a school teacher quieting down the classroom can reprove you or say, hey, that's wrong, that wasn't really good. But a more deeper, stronger definition of that word for reprove, which is acceptable, is the dual words convict and convince. So you can look at this word that he wants to reprove is like a sword. On one side, he wants to convict you of your sins, and on the other side, he wants to convince you of the Savior. On one side, he wants to convict the world that they don't accept him. On the other side, he wants to convince the world that he is the way, the truth, and the life. On one side, he wants to convict you of unrighteousness, and on the other side, he wants to reveal to you God's righteousness. On one side, he wants to show you that you deserve to be judged for everything and your life is lost for eternity. On the other side, he wants to show that the judgment of God has already come on his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very powerful word, this word reprove. He wants to reprove. So the Holy Spirit is here in this room. And let's say nobody else is on the planet. The rains have come so hard, there's a flood. But we built a big ark. It's out in the back here. And those of you that believe, you go get on the ark and the rest of you, there's more rain coming, you're not going to make it. So you have the opportunity to be convinced and convicted, recognizing that there is sin in your life, There is unrighteousness in your life and there is judgment. But on the other side, being convinced that Jesus died for the sins of the world, God has placed your judgment upon Jesus Christ, and you have no good thing that dwells in you, no, not one thing, and God will give you his righteousness by your faith in his Son. So we look at this and we say he has three things. Verse 9, he will reprove, he'll convict and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Then he defines how he's going to do it. Of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in me. There's the sin of the world. He can forgive you of everything except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he said that. He can forgive you of adultery, murder, witchcraft, on and on and on. And you say, well, I could never be forgiven of this. Yes, you can. The thing you can't be forgiven of is denying the Holy Spirit and rejecting his power to tell you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father. But when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, your soul is lost. There is a website, unfortunately, that this devil himself has on the www, and it is Blaspheme the Holy Spirit website. So I didn't believe it. I went to it, and here are these thousands of people saying with their own mouths that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. And to see the teenagers and the young, beautiful women and handsome men that are in college and they're laughing about it, that they give their soul to the devil. Don't be stupid. This life could end in 30 seconds for all of us or just one of you. But it is for sure we are going to die. And it is for sure that we are sinners, that we are unrighteous, and that we deserve judgment. But God's Holy Spirit is here with us to convince us that God has forgiven us of our sin through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and to convince us that God will accept the righteousness of his Son in the place of your unrighteousness, and to convince us that the devil has already been judged and you're set free because Jesus destroyed the devil's work on the cross. In history, we know there's a problem between Mexico and Texas, the known United States. In fact, in history, just an hour ago, there's a problem between Mexico and the United States. But in history, Jorge Rodriguez was a very well-known bank robber in Texas. He was a Mexican, and he was very clever, and he was very crafty. And he'd come in and shoot up a bank, and he'd get all the money in the bags, and then he'd split on his horse, and he'd ride right across the Mexican border and go into Mexico, and he knew how to blend in, and the gringos didn't know how to catch him. So the United States marshals couldn't do anything, and the Texas Rangers realized they're going to put a whole posse just in the southern borders there of Texas and the northern border of Mexico. And this whole group of Texas Rangers is to get Jorge Rodriguez. And there was one Texas Ranger who was really a big, tough dude. Bigger and tougher than Walker, the Texas Ranger, and Chuck Norris. And he was a big man, physically big, and a strong man, and he didn't fear any men. So he left his posse group, and he said, I'm going to hang out in this one area. We haven't had any bank robberies here. I've got a feeling he's going to hit this little bank over here. So he stayed there for days and days. Finally, Jorge Rodriguez came, and he robbed that bank. And instead of arresting him on the spot, the Texas Ranger followed him horseback at a distance into Texas, or out of Texas into Mexico, followed him to Laredo, and watched where he got off his horse and space behind him, got off his horse, and watched him walk into Laredo and up streets, down streets, and followed him without being seen. Then saw him with the bags of cash go into the marketplace and talk to people and blend with the crowds. And then he saw that he went over to the town square where the well was. And then he walked through the crowds. And as he walked out of the crowds towards a cantina, he noticed that the money bags were missing. So he knew that somewhere from the horse to the cantina, this is where the drop-off point was for all these bank robberies. So he wisely waited till Jorge Rodriguez got a little too many glasses of whiskey down and his little loosey-goosey. And he came up behind him and he grabbed him around the throat with his arm and his huge bicep, which was choking him, pulled out his big revolver and stuck it to his head. And then he began telling him, I am a Texas Ranger and I am here to collect every penny that you have stolen from the people of Texas. And I am going to get all that money back, and you're going to stand up, and you're going to walk with me, and you're going to show me where that money is and give it to me, or I'm going to pull the trigger and blow your brains out right now. Well, that's pretty forceful, and there was a problem. Jorge Rodriguez didn't speak one word of English. and the Texas Ranger didn't understand one word of Spanish. So neither one knew what was going on. As the Ranger waited for the answer, Jorge just knew by the body language and the tone of voice that he was in big trouble. About that time, an entrepreneur, a little enterprising, shorter Mexican villager, walked into the bars and up to the Ranger and saw what was happening. He said, "Hey, I'm bilingual. You want me to act as a translator? I'd be happy to." And the Ranger nodded to him, holding the gun to Jorge's head. The villager proceeded to put the words of the Ranger into terms that Jorge would actually understand in Spanish. And nervously, after hearing the threat to his life and his brains being blown out, Jorge answered and he said this: "Tell this really big Texas Ranger guy that I have not spent a cent of the money. And if he will go to the town well, face north, count down 5 stones, he will find a loose stone there, pull it out, and all the money is behind it. Please tell him quickly so he doesn't shoot me." And the little translator assumed this really solemn looking face, and he looks to the Ranger and he says in perfect English, "Jorge Rodriguez is a very brave man. He says he's ready to die." You know, it actually is what we don't know that ultimately could kill us. And if we don't know that we're sinners, it's going to kill you. And I'll be called to the hospital, and there you'll be in your 24-year-old good-looking body or in your 74-year-old high-mileage quality collectible. You know, if you don't know that you're an unrighteous person and that God's a righteous God, you're going to die. It's going to kill you. If you don't know that you're going to be judged for your actions, it's going to kill you. And so Jesus says, the reason it's expedient and it's advantageous for you that I leave is that this person that I am sending, the Holy Spirit, has this whole job to speak of the things he hears. So he's going to hear me and the Father talking. We're going to give him information. He's going to disseminate it. He's going to talk about me, glorify the Father. And he's going to convict and convince this world and the individuals in it of sin. And maybe there's nobody in your life that tells you that you're a sinner, but the Holy Spirit will tell you that we have all sinned. He's also going to tell you about the righteousness of God, that it's unattainable in this human body. But God will give us the righteousness of his Son that died for us. We've all grown up hearing of the 7 deadly sins, right? Big sins. The 7 deadly sins. Nowhere in the Bible does it say there are 7 deadly sins. But all through the Bible it tells us sin is sin, and anyone that sins will die. No matter how big the sin is or how little the sin is. I was just speaking with a man who has anger about witchcraft, the people that are in witchcraft where he works. So I opened up Galatians chapter 5. I began reading in verse 16. We got to the place the works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these, and went right through them, and it spoke of witchcraft. It spoke of sorcery, the same word for witchcraft, and drug use. Anybody that smokes marijuana is practicing witchcraft. Anybody that gets high on drugs is practicing witchcraft. And I explained that to him. But this is somebody's flesh. This is just the flesh. Now look at this over here. Adultery. Are you as concerned about adultery as well? No. Well, hold it. I'm just angry about this. Full of wrath. Oh, look at this. Right next to witchcraft. One of the fruits, works of the flesh is wrath and anger. So which is the greater? You're being angry at somebody that's practicing witchcraft and taking drugs, or them doing that? And he saw the fallacy. One little white lie will separate you from God for eternity. One little manipulation and deception is as big a sin as you going out and being Adolf Hitler and destroying hundreds of thousands of lives, millions of lives, and not even blinking. Well, there are no 7 deadly sins. All sin is deadly and will kill you and shouldn't be played with. But as children, we grow up learning these things that aren't true about sin, and sin is real. Sin is deadly. They asked kids in the Sunday school some responses about miracles and about who would be a sinner and what they knew about people in the Bible. And on this particular day, they just studied Joshua. I've been back in Florida speaking at pastors' conferences and at a church back there on the other coast. And it was all about Joshua. And I had 2 chapters in Joshua to teach. And so this little boy, you'll remember in Joshua, that Joshua asked God to hold the sun back for a day. I remember when I became a brand new Christian, I was reading some article from Massachusetts, and it was some computer company that was trying to figure a trajectory to Mars, I believe it was, and getting things out to Mars. And the timing was always off, and computers were just coming about, 30 years ago, and they couldn't figure out. It seemed like a day was missing. There happened to be a Christian scientist on the team. He said, "Have you considered this?" And opened up to Joshua and pointed out how that God stopped the sun. That this is what you're picking up, is that God has intervened. And so this little Sunday school classroom heard about this, and they wanted to know, what is the greatest miracle that you know? Little boy misunderstood, as many people do, the things of God. Little boy said, "Well, the greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. That was the biggest miracle." Well, it's close, but no banana, right? Another boy said, "Well, there was a problem with Solomon." And the teacher said, "Well, what was Solomon's problem?" King Solomon said, "Well, he was one of David's sons, and Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines." Instead of concubines, I guess it's sinful to have porcupines. I don't know. But remember this. Any sin is enough to separate us from the living God, because he's holy and you and I are not holy. It is not our nature. We're sinful. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it defines for us a little bit, what is sin? How do I know that there is sin? And the apostle John, that knew Jesus so well, said, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Now, to transgress means you knowingly do something. For instance, you could commit a sin, but you didn't mean to. You just happen to be standing on the street corner and your head turned and you saw that. It's that second head turn that becomes the sin. A transgression is that the sign says out there in Ramona, "No trespassing," but you want to take your shotgun and go look for some birds, and you climb over the fence. You already see no trespassing. Transgression or trespass is that trespass is going knowingly. And so you and I transgress and trespass all the time before the Lord. So sin is that breaking of the law. Some definitions from the Bible on sin is from Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary. Very simple. Simply means to miss, to wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or to go wrong. Have you ever gone wrong? Have you ever done wrong? Have you ever wandered off what you know is really good and you went someplace on Friday night and it wasn't the best thing for you to do, but it was fun. It also means to wander from the law of God and violate God's law. That's what sin is. Now, sin is a interesting word. It literally means, in their language, to miss the mark. It's the word harmatia, hamatias. You put a H in front of it. But the word amatia means to hit the mark. So during the days of William Tell and his overture and Robin Hood and those people, the English, the Brits, the Celts, had a sport of archery that was called sin. And if you got your arrow out and you shot your bow and the arrow hits the bullseye, you have hit the mark. But if you miss the bullseye, you have harmatia, you have sinned, you have missed the mark. So we miss the mark by sinning. We hit the bullseye by being right on with the things of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the center of our attention, and it's his blood that was shed for us that frees us from being sinners. So the prize was given to the greatest sinner at these archery contests. If you were to hit the mark the most, you would be the winner. You'd be the sinner. To miss it, you would be the bad sinner. And they used that word. It was very well known in the early English language. Now, let me show you three things in the book of Romans, if I could, very quickly. Romans chapter 3, the third chapter. In Romans, if you just keep going from John to Acts, if you're new to the Bible, Romans is the very first epistle that St. Paul wrote to the people living like in San Diego, very worldly, secular town. Carnal, with some of the same things eaten away in the interior that ate away and destroyed Rome. But look what Paul the Apostle has to say in the third chapter at the 23rd verse. And we could all read it together. It'll bond us. Let's read it together, the 23rd verse. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So everyone in this room, myself included, and being the chief sinner, we've all sinned. There isn't any of us who can say, "No, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm pure, I've never thought a bad thought." No, we've all sinned, and we all fall short. It's just not our nature to stand tall all the time for the glory of God. We fall short of his glory. Now, only the person of the Holy Spirit can convict us of that. I'm saying words, but the Holy Spirit is convicting me and he's convicting you. That's right, Mike. You're absolutely right. I have sinned, and I'll be the first to tell you, I do fall short of God's glory. I want to be a nice girl. I want to be a good guy. I want to be an honest business person. I want to pray more. I want to do godly things, but boy, my flesh just overtakes me. Well, in the fifth chapter of Romans, if you'll just turn one page over in some of your Bibles, the fifth chapter of Romans, he tells us something else to add to this definition. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, death through sin. So sin kills us. It's in the world. It's worse than AIDS. It's worse than the bubonic plague or the avian flu or measles or mumps. It's worse than malaria. It kills us. Everybody, it's entered into this world. It's like we were in a closed vacuum in a medical laboratory. Then all of a sudden somebody opened the door and a germ flew in. And all of us that live in this room, we've been hit with this germ. It's a disease. It's in all of our blood. And he says in the 12th verse, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death, because death wasn't here in the beginning, through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. All have sinned. Okay, there's no doubt about it. I am absolutely sure if you're angry right now, or you're listening and you're teachable, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that you are a sinner. That's what Jesus said he would come and do. I don't need to pound on this. I don't need to yell at you. I don't need to pull out the list that all of your friends have told me of what you've been up to. Now, you over there. Yes. Yeah. And the lady over here, blonde hair, that says here, your friend next to you told me. No. The Holy Spirit. That's why he's here. Why he's here. Here to help you. Now, look at this third verse that's in Romans. It's the sixth chapter. And it's the 23rd verse. We had the third chapter, 23rd, the fifth chapter, the 12th. Now we go back to the 23rd verse of chapter 6 of Romans. For the wages of sin is, would you read the word out loud? Death. Did you realize that? You get paid to sin? The wages. If you get wages, you're an employee. You get a gift, it's a gift. But wages, you're an employee. And if you're an employee, you're working. And if you're working, you're working for someone. And that someone is going to pay you your wages because you've earned it. And your full payment in wages is you're going to die. That someone is the devil. Now, only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you, but that's his responsibility. We now know that every one of us in the room are equal, that we have sin. So now we can look around and say, well, at least I'm not an oddball. I'm trying not to sin. Then you realize it's such a disease that it entered in through Adam and it came into this world and it brought death with it. Oh, that's why people are dying. Yeah, you were created to be perfect. And some of you think you are perfect, but we're not. We're imperfect. Then we realize there's a wage. Payback comes on our deathbed. Right on our deathbed. The wages of sin is death. But if you follow that 23rd verse, it says, but. When you hear the but, it's saying there's a little bit of hope here. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, we just celebrated Hanukkah, Christmas, Kwanzaa, whatever. We all celebrated something. You're all going to have birthdays, or you just had them in January. Easter is coming. Valentine's Day is coming. Anniversaries are coming. You give gifts. But never have we received a gift where we reach into our pocket and bring out some bills and say, let me pay for that gift, or write a check for it, or, hey, put this on my credit card. A gift is free. Now, here's the difference. You're working for the man, as Tina Turner would say, and you are going to get paid by the man. And you're working really hard. You are. And you're going to earn death. That's the most the man offers you. The man will let you do whatever you want to do, as long as it doesn't make him look bad and people see that it's him that's made you be who you are. As long as you keep his identity secret. And he's going to require of you something for this freedom in living in San Diego's ultra modern society, with your alternative lifestyle of renouncing God or whatever you want to call it, he's going to let you do that. And if you're fortunate, he's going to let you go 70. You might make it to 70, might make it to 80. The average person now is up to about, actuaries are saying, 17 years past retirement age of 65 for a man could be up to 82 years old. Where in 1938, it was, you're going to be 60-some years old, 72 years old. And you could go on, and your body will start slowing down. And all those years of the hyper selfish, through the divorces and kids being separated and money you've made and lost and the wrinkles on the face and the physical ailments from the drinking and the smoking and the drugs and the pornography in your mind, and you'll sit there all alone in your little apartment. And I'll tell you right now, for those of you that are young, it's how it's going to end up. Because we have 3.1 American citizens working the job every day to pay for the Social Security of 38 million Americans that are collecting Social Security right now. But in the year 2032, which sounds like forever, but it'll be here for some of you, in 2032, it's going to more than double to 78 million Americans will be on social welfare, but there will only be 2.1 people working jobs supporting all of you in your little rooms of selfishness. You see, we reap what we sow, the Bible says. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. I had a friend in high school, a very sweet friend, introduced me to Young Life and the Christian Campus Club, though I was too rebellious for that. And her mom and dad lived by the golf course. We lived in some really inexpensive $75 a month apartments across on the other side of the golf course. And I'd go to their big house and see these comfortable families and think, well, I see they have a whole different lifestyle than we do in 350 square foot two-bedroom apartment. And here they have this big three-story home. And I remember I'd go in and see him, and he'd always have a funny joke to say. But if it was after school and his daughter was like president of the class and she was the cheerleader and vivacious and beautiful and athletic and fun, and she was trying to save this wayward sinner guy. And so when I'd go to their house, if it was at nighttime to have dinner or I'd go over after school, he would be there. I have no idea how old he was, but he would be there. And I always noticed that he had positioned himself looking back into the shadows of the house. And then it dawned on me, why is he here at 3:30 in the afternoon? Why is he here every day? Well, he is an alcoholic, I came to find out. When he became an adult and was cruising the streets, I thought, I'm going to go over and see this family friend. And I went and saw the family friend. And she was able to tell me their dad was an alcoholic all those years that I knew him and knew her as a kid and a teenager. And mom died and I got the house. Now my family lives here in the house. And where's your dad? He's down in 3rd and Burnside. Now, if you've never lived in Portland, Oregon, 3rd and Burnside was where the bums, the hobos, the winos, we called them in high school, lived. The little one-room deals. I've lived in those rooms before. You know, $2 a week in those days. And I remember went to see him one day. And there he was. One lamp, one little table and chair, and a couch that made into a bed. But that bottle meant more to him for whatever the problems were in his whole life than to be the man he should have been to raise his beautiful family and to work a regular job. Whatever it was, whatever the excuse is, he ended up where tens of millions of Americans are going to end up in the next few years. Because this generation has been trained by the man to be carnal, worldly, fleshly, stubborn, disobedient, and to be selfish and self-centered and to do it my way and have what I want that brings pleasure to me at the expense of anybody else, I'm going to do it. And that is sowing. And the day will come when nobody gives a hoot about you or me, and we may not even have a little lonely single room with one lamp in those days. You see, the Holy Spirit comes along and he convicts, he convinces of sin. He tells us that sin is real. But he tells us very lovingly, everybody has sinned. We're all in this thing together. We're in this petri dish almost. And Frankenstein has come along and squirted something into it that's not making us do too well. Now, we don't know what's going on in the bigger picture, but we know there is righteousness. But self-righteousness is a killer, and self-righteousness is about the word I. I am better than he is. I am smarter than she is. I do more than they do. I give more than anyone else. I pray all the time. I go to church. And self-righteousness is always comparisons. Why is this happening to me? I just caught myself saying this the other day. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? I know guys that are living in sin. And then I turn to Job 16 and he says, "And Lord, there is no sin in my mouth. Why are you doing this to me?" And I realize, okay, I am sorry. I apologize. I cannot compare myself to you. I'm worse than all of you combined together. We're in this together as sinners. We're human beings. We're suffering through this. And we have a mass distortion of truth going on at every level of society, in every language, in every tongue, in every culture. And we need to get free from this thing. And the only thing that can set us free is that big positive plus sign of the cross of Jesus Christ to liberate us, that we will see we're body, soul, and spirit, and that God can convince and convict us that we are sinners, but we are saved by the judgment of God upon his Son, Jesus Christ, who has the righteousness to make us righteous people and to redeem us and take us to heaven. Now, a theological professor can't reveal that to you. I can't reveal it. A preacher, a pastor can't reveal it. But the Holy Spirit can reveal it. And that's why he's here. And it's advantageous that he's here. Because otherwise, you and I would be totally lost. We would just go to church. Now, I don't enjoy going to church, to be honest with you. I enjoy being with you. Because technically, we should be saying, we go to gym. See what I'm saying? The concept. But you, I love you people. I mean, I do my best to work hard, long hours for you people to get you the best and take opportunities that when you get to heaven, you're going to get so many rewards for what your church does, the people around you. But if we get the concept that I'm going to church, I'll meet you at church, we'd have to say in our congregation, we'll meet you at the gymnasium. I'm going to the gymnasium. No, you and I are in this together that we're forgiven. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 12:28, it says, "In the way of righteousness, you'll find life. But in the pathway thereof, there is no death." You're not going to die because God's righteousness has been given to you. But righteous, if you've already picked up on it, is absolutely the opposite of sin. And the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus is nothing more than telling you what he would expect a righteous life would be. Not of works, but of a heart. You'll go an extra mile with somebody. You'll turn your cheek. They slap you. You'll be patient, you'll be humble, you'll be kind, you'll be meek, you'll be giving, you'll be loving. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, they're going to receive mercy. But if you're not giving mercy to other people, you're not going to get mercy back. And I'll be the first to admit, I need a lot of mercy. I need so much mercy that he'll just not judge me according to who I am, but judge me according to what his Son has done for me. We all need mercy. So how much more should I be merciful to you and kind and humble and meek? I couldn't imagine what some of you, well, I do know what some of you go through. But the pain that many of you are sitting here bearing and the distractions in your life is just enough to put a ether towel over your face and want to go to sleep. And yet, God's mercy, we saw two Wednesday nights ago, and we'll follow that thought. Your tender mercies, O Lord. Your abundant mercies, O Lord. Be merciful to me, O Lord, I am a sinner. How we all need this mercy, and it comes with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3, verse 9, said, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count everything I own as dung, so that I can win Jesus Christ, and I want to be found in him, and not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to be found in him." Now, those of you that are here in law enforcement, you know that part of the deal when we were in police academy, you go over to the morgue. And I figured out a way that I didn't go that day or something, but I've been to the morgue, and it's one of the most and San Diego's is one of the oldest, and it's just, when you walk in, I just, you know, and it's just not pleasant, and I don't want to be found. If that's all I had to hope for, that I will be in a morgue someday. But to know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord gives me so much hope. Because I'm a chicken, I'm a coward, I'm a wimp, I'm a weasel. But to know that, Mike, time to come home. I'm gone in a moment and twinkling. Okay, not going to worry about that old bag of dust anymore. But if I had to think, oh, they're going to probe me and they're going to, should I go into an urn and be ashes or go into a, the whole thing. It's just, but I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then he says in Philippians that I may know him. That word know is the word to know him by experience. Let me ask you a very honest question. Do you really know the Lord? And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Do you really know him? Okay, I've been walking with him a few years, but I'm getting to know him in ways I've never known him before. And it has been the most uncomfortable experience the last 7-8 months of my life. There were times in the month of October and November, I'd just go, can I breathe? Can I get some air, Lord? Do I need to pray more, Lord? God help, please, this is over. God! And then he just keeps being God, just stands there and doesn't say anything and drives you nuts. But Lord, I just prayed I want to know you more. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm letting you know me more. See, God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. Otherwise, if our bodies were to walk up there, they'd disintegrate. But our spirits, we are told, have a body waiting for us in heaven that will clothe our spirits, that can live in that light. It won't disintegrate us. I want to know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. Boy, if I don't know him now, how am I going to know the resurrection power? If I can settle my issues with him now and realize by grace I'm saved and not by me being afraid or feeling good or not good, if I am saved by what he has done and nothing that I'm going to do and I can live in that grace, then to let the power of the resurrection be satisfied in my heart that I'm going to live forever, there is no fear. For those that fear, 1 John chapter 5 says, are not made perfect in God's love. And if you're a fearful person, God's love just needs to be perfected in you. And I found that his love has the word trust in it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I'm learning lessons at my age that I thought, trust? I've always trusted, but trust you this way? Oh my goodness, Lord. I don't trust you. I just don't know. Well, you didn't trust me, and I want you to know me. It's all so different. And some of you are on the brink of greatness with your spiritual eyes, but you're afraid. You're afraid to let go, as a minister told me last week, of a church of 20,000 people. But Mike, when you start talking about to know him and identify with his sufferings, I'm afraid if I say that, he'll take one of my kids. Isn't it interesting that we don't really open up to the issues of God, but we go to gym or gymnasium in a more formal, you know, we go to church, but do we really open up and let his Holy Ghost reveal himself? I honestly think that he has the power right now to come into some of your memories where you stood by a gravesite and it broke your heart as a little girl, but you didn't understand it. One of the most poignant funerals, and I've done so many in San Diego, was a young guy that overdosed of drugs and died, and it was horrible for his family, and some of his drug dealer buddies were there, and he left behind a 3 or 4 year old little boy, and all the family went and got in the limos, and they were going off to wherever they were going after it was over. And I try to make it, just ever since I've done a service, that I want to be the last one at the mortuary. I want people to leave and remember one of the Lord's men was there, and there, that's the image. I just want to leave. And this little boy with his beautiful little hair blowing in the wind and a perfect little beetle cut. And he's got a little suit on. And he comes running across to all the graves. And he's running right at me with his daddy's coffin right here. And he runs up and he goes right past me and he knocks on the coffin. He says, Daddy, Daddy, come out of there. Come home with us. Daddy, come out. Let me hold your hand for a minute if I could. I want my daddy to come home with us. Daddy isn't going to be coming home. How do you tell that 3-4 year old guy? That 3-4 year old guy's 23 or 4 years old now. And I know it's still in his head because it's in my head. And I had a bigger understanding of what it was all about. He's still trying to work through it. I think some of you have been so miserably hurt that you don't know that it could go away. And the Holy Spirit is here right now to convince you. He's already convicted you that you're still holding on to this. Let him convince you that love covers a multitude of sin. And yeah, maybe who perpetrated this and who did this to you deserves to be in the electric chair. But let's not worry about the anger and the bitterness and the wrath and the justice. Let's think about the great God of all creation that can heal you and let you go. Yes, righteousness. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Judgment. We'll close with that thought of judgment. He's here to tell us about judgment. A man prayed, "Dear God," I've prayed this same prayer or variations, I'm sure you have too. "Dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty. I haven't been selfish. And I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to be getting out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need all the help I can get. Thank you." Amen. You see, some of you never realized until you looked at the 11th chapter of John 16, the 11th verse of John 16, that there's a ruler of this world. The international bankers aren't ruling the world. There is a ruler of this world. And boy, does he seduce. And he'll get you to sell out for a bag of pennies or a whole bank. He'll find your price. Jesus, will you bow down and worship me, and all the kingdoms of the world I'll give unto you, for they are in my power, is what the devil said to Christ. He said, "No, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." See, compromise makes us think we'll get away from judgment. But judgment came upon Satan. In the original language, it means he's been judged, the ruler. He stands condemned. Here's the picture. Handcuffs are on. His head is bowed down. The judge is sitting above him, and he has dropped the mallet and said, "You're condemned." Now, you don't see that about the devil. But it's past tense, it's already happened. He's yelling and screaming from his condemnation. And Revelation says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For Satan, the old dragon, the serpent of old, has been cast down to the earth. And he is full of wrath because his time is short." He's a short timer. Because in Revelation it also tells us, "And the devil shall be cast into a sea, a lake of fire, that will burn both day and night and never distinguish, along with the false prophet and the Antichrist, and so shall he be." He knows that the clock is ticking, and all the torment and torture he has put into your life, all the pain and agony and setbacks and failures and deceptions and seductions and all the messes he has gotten you into, he is going to suffer for eternity while you are going to reign in glory. He's frightened. But if he can keep you on the religious noose, boy, he's won a battle. No, you're free. You're free. Remember, as J. Vernon McGee said, Paul reasoned with old King Felix concerning judgment to come that frightened him. He was frightened. The Holy Spirit convicted him. Today, many people don't like to hear about judgment. They resent it a great deal. They don't want to hear about God is in control of the universe. He made it. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. They don't like it that God saves people by grace. They want to work for it and deserve it. They don't like it that man has already been declared lost. They think man is perfect. And these are the three things which the Holy Spirit convicts the world of today. The things that man fights about God. In John 14, 30, Jesus said, "I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me." There is a ruler of this world. He's not a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. He's not a KKK. He's everywhere. In Hebrews 2, 4, "Inasmuch then as children, you, the children of God, have partaken of flesh and blood, you've put on human bodies, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So do you realize your grandma died, your grandpa died, you're going to die, your friends die? People die because a guy was in charge of death named the devil, and he exercises it every day, killing people because they're made in the image and the likeness of God. So Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, came and became one of us to show us that we will never die because God created us to always be alive. That he himself likewise shared the same, the flesh and blood, and through his death there was a purpose. He would destroy him, the devil, who has power over death. Now look at that word destroy. Listen to how powerful this word destroy is so you can walk out of here free right now. He destroyed the power of the devil with death against you. It means to render idle, unemployed. The devil's out of work. He's inactive, inoperative. To cause a person or a thing to have no further efficiency. To deprive of force, influence, and power. To cause to cease, to put an end to do away with, to annul, and to abolish. Jesus has done all of that with death concerning you. And the one who was going to kill you and pay you your wages, death. Are you not happy today that God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ? You don't need to get that last paycheck for all of your sins. Jesus Christ has paid the price and set you free. And having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of all these wicked things, openly triumphing over them. Jesus said in closing, I have many things to say to you, but you're falling asleep. The sermon's over. You cannot bear them now. The Jewish people in Jerusalem listened to Pontius Pilate, who said, What's the matter with this man? Well, I don't get it. I see no fault in him. I'm going to wash my hands of his blood. And they cried out, let his blood be upon our heads. And they got cursed. Let his blood be on our heads. They didn't believe they were sinning in saying that. They thought they were believing, serving God, that this guy says he's the Messiah. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it reveals to us that the Holy Spirit was convincing and convicting just like he is this morning. Look what it said in Acts. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when the crowds heard it, they heard this, they were sliced to the heart. And they said to St. Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what must we do? They were convicted. I'm a sinner. I'm convinced I am a sinner. Everybody has sinned. I'm not the only one that's perfect. Okay, I'm not righteous, but God's righteous. And he'll give me his righteousness. I've been judged that I'm condemned forever, but the judgment went upon Jesus. He's revealing it to you right now. But what must you do? And Peter answered him, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Yes, he'll convince and convict of sin because they believe not in me. Yes, he'll convict and convince of righteousness because he goes to my Father and he shall see him no more. But Jesus is the one that said, let not your hearts be troubled. For my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Yes, he's coming again. He came to convince and convict of judgment, and he's in the room with us now because the prince of the world is judged. It's past tense. Someone once said that the people that are in rebellion against God should take note of Satan's defeat. He's lost. And fear the Lord who holds the power to judge. Yes. As the fact of coming judgment, both Satan's and man's, is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit convicts people and prepares them for salvation. Yes, you are a sinner. I am too. But yes, he's forgiven us of our sin. Yes, you're an unrighteous woman, unrighteous man. Put me in there with you. But his righteousness was given to his son to give to you and me. Yes, I deserve judgment to be eternally separated from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would never die but have everlasting life. Instead, he gives the gift of eternal life. Instead, the wages of sin being death. He erases death. He's destroyed the power already. He's arrested the culprit that was in charge of death. He has handcuffed him. The mallet has gone down. He's condemned. You're free. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're very grateful, Lord, for what you have done for us. To us, it would seem more expedient and advantageous if you'd stayed here and you had been able to be on television in 2008 and we could have watched you growing up. We could have gone to your rallies and your meetings. But to you, you would say, no, it's more advantageous and expeditious for you that I go so this invisible part of the Godhead can come and now reveal truth to you and do the work that is already settled in heaven. So, Lord God, for all of these men and women and boys and girls that just stood, for those on the internet, for those watching on DVD or listening around the country on radio, may your hand come right now upon their shoulder. May they sense you're standing with them. And that you want to convince them of your great love. For you have convicted them of their tragic loss because of sin. As the Holy Spirit moves and speaks to you, let your pride just go and say yes to the Lord. And accept the fact that you are a sinner and just say, God, I confess to you today, I am a sinner. Let the flesh go and acknowledge to God that you are unrighteous and that you ask the righteousness of Jesus Christ to fill your heart. Confess to God that your sins deserve to be judged, but thank him right now that he has judged you in your life and put it all upon his son, Jesus Christ, so you could receive a wonderful gift of freedom today. Walking out of here knowing that the one who destroys and kills has been arrested. He's been tried and convicted for all the destruction that he has brought your way, and you have been set free. If you would say to God, I want to walk with you. I want to admit that I'm yours and no longer want to be ruled by the world, the flesh, or the devil, but rather by your righteousness, judgment, and forgiveness of sin. While others are praying, would you mind just holding your hand up and looking at me? I'd like to pray on the way home. God bless you, buddy. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. It's not a religious deal. This is real. You just hopped out of the petri dish. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? You've seen all these people, Lord. You love all these people. Bless them. Yes, ma'am. Right over here on my right. Yes, right over here. Bless them and fill them with your Holy Spirit. Let the freedom that is theirs just bubble out of them like effervescence all week long. May they be assured that death has been brought under control. The devil has been crippled and Jesus Christ is standing at your right hand. We thank you, Lord, that you will give us an opportunity to live out our lives in righteousness and without the power of sin ruling and without the judgment that we deserve. We thank you and we bless you. And Holy Spirit, we appreciate you being here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.